Hello there, Shalom. This is Amazing Grace, Extraordinary Truth, and I am your host, Lydia. This is the Plumb Line, How Do We Measure Up, Part 9. In our last installment, we studied Commandments 7 through 9. Today, we will complete this study of the Ten Commandments as we await even greater revelation from the Father regarding His commandments, His mandates that we are to guard, because this is part of the covenant between us and the Most High, Yahuwah. We will review Commandments 7 through 9 briefly and go directly into our highlighted commandment for this lesson, commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. That is the way that it's written in the King James Version of the Bible. I will be reading in its entirety from the Sefer, from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, and then we'll proceed with the review. All right. Amen. And Elohim spoke all these words, saying, I am Yahuwah Eloheka, which have brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other Elohim before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them. For I, Yahuwah Eloheka, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and guard my commandments. You shall not take the name of Yahuwah Eloheka in vain, for Yahuwah will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the day of Shabbat to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Shabbat of Yahuwah Eloheka. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates. For Yahuwah made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, Yahuwah blessed the day of Shabbat and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahuwah Eloheka gives you. You shall not kill. You shall not break wedlock. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not lust after your neighbor's house. You shall not lust after your neighbor's woman, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now we will review commandments 1 through, we will review commandments 7 through 9. Amen. Number 1, commandment number 7. You shall not break wedlock, as it is written in the King James Version, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number 2, wedlock in the Hebrew is the word na'af, and its meaning is to break marriage covenant by becoming one with another who is not one's lawful spouse. Number 3, Yeshua said in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So it starts in the heart. Number 4, marriage is a sacred, solemn, and binding agreement, bringing a man and a woman and Yahuwah into covenant to fulfill the mandate on the lives of the couple together. This institution was and is established by Yahuwah. He alone sets the tone and the parameters, and it is only holy if adhered to as he has proclaimed. Thus, Breaking such an agreement is a serious matter that has been taken all too lightly in this age. The Spirit of Yahuwah considers it treacherous to deal with one's spouse with such disdain. Scripture says, let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. The word undefiled is amientos in the Greek, and it refers to its natural state being without deformity, without defect, and unsoiled. So a marriage that is defiled, as in a marriage that has been an adulterous affair, would become a deformity. It would become soiled. It would be defective. So we see here by this definition that when one commits adultery, it causes deformity, a defect, and soils the relationship between the couple and both parties who consented to the violation. It literally causes the covenant to take on a different form, which was once pure and without defect, now is broken and deformed. But also noted is bringing unnatural activities into the marriage bed. If sodomy, homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality is an abomination to Yah, and it is, it most certainly is, it remains so in the marriage bed, even if you both agreed. This culture has introduced all kinds of abhorrence into Yah's holy covenant, defiling what should have been pure and making it unholy and abased. Unfortunately, some in the body of Christ are also participating and ignoring the prompts of the Holy Spirit, so they live even as one who is reprobate. At one time, making excuses for their actions, saying marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but now feeling no guilt because their ears have gone deaf as they continue to defile their once honorable bed, and they can no longer see the imminent danger that is ahead. Number 5, Yah will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. He will judge the sexually immoral. This word is parnas in the Greek, and it means unlawful sexual intercourse, and includes any and all sexual perversions or abominations as written in Scripture. The word in this Scripture for adulteress is moihas, and it refers to the adulterer, but it also refers to the adulterer as being faithless toward Yah, an apostate, having abandoned their relationship with Yahuwah to embrace perversion. Number 6, commandment number 8, you shall not steal. The word translated as steal is the word ganav in the Hebrew, and it means to carry away. It comes from a primitive root that means to thieve, and figuratively means to deceive. It is to carry away stealthily. According to the American Heritage Dictionary of the English language, it means to steal, and also has this meaning: to take the property of another without right or permission, to present or use someone else's words or ideas as one's own, to get or take secretly or artfully. Synonyms are words that mean the same as steal that are also being used today is filch, pilfer, purloin, embezzle, smuggle, rob, withdraw, shoplift, and remove. Number 7, the bottom line is to steal means to take something without permission. If you do not have permission to remove a thing, it is theft, and you are a thief and a robber and in violation of the commandment of Yahuwah. It's important to note here that anyone that violates this commandment is in alignment with the adversary himself, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Number 8, commandment number 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Number 9. Neighbor is any person living outside of your home. These are our neighbors, whether they be next door or across the ocean. Number 10, One of the things that Yahuwah hates is a false witness who utters lies. They will not go unpunished. Number 11, you shall not lie. Liars will not enter the kingdom. This concludes the review of Commandments 7 through 9. Now, we are entering this part of our lesson. Amen. And this is the beginning of the plumb line. How do we measure up? Part 9. Amen. The previous was our review from part 8. And now we are entering into our lesson for today. Commandment number 10. You shall not covet. You shall not lust after. Notice the Sefer Bible uses the word lust here. You shall not lust after your neighbor's house. You shall not lust after your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor anything that is your neighbor's. The King James Version of the Bible uses the word covet. And it comes from the Hebrew word, and I'm talking, that word comes from the Hebrew word hamad. It's hamad, which means a lustful desire. So you don't just want a Coach bag. You want my Coach bag. You don't just want a wife. You want his wife. You don't just want a husband. You want her husband. You don't just want to be an apostle. You want to be your apostle. You want their whole life. Covetousness, a lustful desire. Let's look at another definition as well. The Century Dictionary defines covetousness as a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing something without regard to the law or justice. Overbearing avarice is also the definition of covetousness. And the word avarice means excessive or insatiable desire for wealth or gain, or a sin of greed. So we see here covetousness is likened to greed. It also could be likened to envy, because envy is usually the drawing card that makes one covetous. One looks at something that someone else has. Say you're looking at something that your neighbor has, and rather than asking your neighbor, hey, where'd you get that from? I'd like to have one for myself, and going to get your own, you actually want that is your neighbor's, because somewhere in the heart of the envious, in the heart of the covetous, there is a notion that your neighbor is undeserving of the thing that they have, and you are the one that deserves it. So you have this entitlement that comes upon you through that envy, causing you to be covetousness, not wanting to get a duplicate of what your neighbor has, not wanting to go out and get your own, not wanting to do the work and go through the process of promotion and elevation that your neighbor has gone through. But instead, you want to be your neighbor. You want to take your neighbor's place. You want to have what your neighbor has without having to do the work yourself. You want their items. You don't want to go get your own. You want what is theirs. Like I said, you don't want a Coach bag. You want mine. You want my Coach bag. You don't want a wife. You want his wife. You don't want a husband. You want her husband. You don't want to be, you don't want to, you don't want to just be an apostle. You want to be your apostle. You want to take over their whole life because you don't want to go through the process. You don't think they deserve to be where they are. You don't understand the work that they put in, and you don't think they are deserving of the position and the elevation that they have received. You don't believe their work. They are worthy of the wealth. So you want to take everything that is theirs because you deserve it and they don't. A lustful desire for that is not yours. And I want to go back over the definition that the Century Dictionary says, because it really gives you an understanding of how evil covetousness is. Remember, the Century Dictionary defines covetousness as a strong, inordinate desire of obtaining or possessing something. Now, but listen to this part: without regard to law or justice. So by any means necessary, my, covetousness has become a sporting event in these last days society. People are taking things from others by any means necessary. Not because they need it or even want it, but because you have it and they don't want you to have it. Many times they will discard it after obtaining it because it was all a game to them. These have no regard for the feelings of others. They seek only to collect possessions and people to prove their power. Scripture gives us two examples of two kings who were overcome by covetousness, or the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One king was good, and one king was evil. Let's read. Okay, this is about Naboth and Ahab, and I'm sorry, I do not have the scripture. I thought I actually had written that down for you. I believe it's in the book of the Kings, so it's, and it begins at verse 21. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a field of grapevines in Jezreel beside the family of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your grape field. I want it for..." Oh, and by the way, this is from the... let's just keep reading and I'll go over that in a minute. I'm going to start from the beginning. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a field of grapevines in Jezreel beside the family of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your grape field. I want it for a vegetable garden because it is near my house. I will give you a better field for it, or I will pay for it with money if you like." But Naboth said to Ahab, "May the Lord keep me from giving you what I have received from my fathers." Ahab went into his house sad and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite saying to him, "I will not give you what I have received from my fathers." And Ahab lay down on his bed and turned his face away and would not eat. His wife Jezebel came to him and said, "Why is your spirit so troubled that you are not eating food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite. I said to him, 'Give me your grape field for money, or I will give you another field for it if you like.' But he said, 'I will not give you my grape field.'" Jezebel, his wife, said to him, "Do you now rule over Israel? Get up, eat food, and let your heart be filled with joy. I will give you the grape field of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and put the mark of his name on them. She sent the letters to the leaders and king's sons who were living with Naboth in his city. She wrote in the letters saying, "Tell the people that it is a time when they should not eat, and put Naboth in front of the people. Seat two men of no worth beside him and have them speak against him, saying, 'You spoke against God and the king.' Then take him out and kill him with stones." So the leaders and the king's sons who lived in Naboth's cities did just as Jezebel had written to them in the letters she had sent. They told the people that it was, they told the people that it was a time when they should not eat, and they put Naboth in front of the people. Then the two men of no worth came in and sat beside him. These men spoke against Naboth in front of the people, saying, "Naboth spoke against God and the king." So they took him outside the city and killed him with stones. Then they sent news to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been killed with stones. He is dead." When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been killed with stones, she said to Ahab, "Get up, take the grape field of Naboth the Jezreelite for your own, the field he would not sell to you, for Naboth is not alive but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up to go down and take his own He got up to go down and take for his own the grape field of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Get ready and go down to Samaria to meet Ahab, king of Israel. He is in Naboth's grape field. He has gone down to take it for his own. And you will speak to him saying, this is what the Lord says. Have you killed and also taken away? And you will speak to him saying, this is what the Lord says. The dogs will drink up your blood in the place where the dogs drank up the blood of Naboth. Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O you who hate me? Elijah answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do what is sinful in the eyes of the Lord. See, I will bring trouble upon you. I will destroy you. I will kill every male of Ahab in Israel, both those who are servants and those who are free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and let the family of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because you have made me angry and have made Israel sin. The Lord has spoken about Jezebel, saying the dogs will eat Jezebel in the land of Jezreel. The dogs will eat anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city. And the birds of the air will eat anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the field. There was no one who sold himself to do what is sinful in the eyes of the Lord like Ahab did. His wife Jezebel moved him to do it. He did what was hated by following false gods. He did all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord drove out in front of the people of Israel. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and dressed in cloth made from hair and would not eat. He lay dressed in cloth made of hair and went about very sad. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, do you see how Ahab has got rid of his pride before me? Because he has gotten rid of his pride, I will not bring trouble to him while he is alive, but I will bring trouble upon his house in his son's days. As you know, Ahab was an evil king who ruled with an even more overtly evil Jezebel, his queen. He was overcome with lust or covetousness for the field of a man who was living peaceably as his neighbor and a subject in his kingdom. Although he had wealth and could have purchased a vineyard anywhere in his kingdom, he wanted Naboth's vineyard and didn't care how he had to get it. He passive-aggressively manipulated his wife to do his dirty deed. And she, being a wicked soul, didn't mind slaughtering the innocent to lift the heart of her husband. This is a clear violation of the law of Yah. And as we have read, he sent his servant, the prophet Elijah, to bring a word of judgment to the house of Ahab. And there was also a good king who fell prey to this spirit as well. 2 Samuel 11 verses 2 through 14, verse 26, and then chapter 12, verse 1. One evening, David got up from his couch and was walking on the flat roof of the king's palace. And from there, he saw a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful in appearance. David sent word and inquired about the woman. Someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David sent messengers and took her. When she came to him, he lay with her. And when she was purified from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent word and told David, I am pregnant. Then David sent word to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was and how the people were doing and how the war was progressing. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Spend time at home. Uriah left the king's palace, and a gift from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's palace with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not just come from a long journey? Why did you not go to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in huts, temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Should I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today as well, and tomorrow I will let you leave." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him to dinner, and he ate and drank with him, so that he made Uriah drunk. In the evening, he went out to lie on his bed with his servants of his lord, and still did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. He wrote in the letter, "Put Uriah in the front line of the heaviest fighting and leave him so that he may be struck down and die." So it happened that as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew the enemy's valiant men were positioned. And the men of the city came out and fought against Joab. And some of the people among the servants of David fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. When Uriah's wife, this is verse 26, when Uriah's wife Bathsheba heard that her husband Uriah was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was past, David sent word and had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done with Bathsheba was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. He came and said to him, "There were two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a large number of flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had purchased and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate his food and drank from his cup. It lay in his arms and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler, a visitor, came to the rich man. And to avoid taking one from his own flock or herd to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for his guest. Then David's anger burned intensely against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall make restitution for the ewe lamb four times as much as the lamb was worth, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel, and I spared you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and put your master's wives into your care and under your protection. And I gave you the house, royal destiny of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing this evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife. You have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken." Oh, my God. Uriah, taking the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up evil against you from your own household, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and in broad daylight. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has allowed your sin to pass without further punishment, but you shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have given a great opportunity to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme him, the son that is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan went back to his own home. David's covetousness brought judgment to his house, just as it did Ahab. Notice the words of Yah through the prophet Nathan. Why have you despised the word of Yahuwah and done this evil in his sight? His covetous, lustful desire caused him to take the life of a faithful friend to cover up his sinful coveting of his wife. He tried to cover his action and compounded his judgment. Why have you despised the word of Yah? Coveters despise the word of Yah. To despise means to regard with contempt, to dislike intensely, to loathe. They despise the word of Yah, and yet his word stands, thou shall not commit covetousness, thou shall not covet. And these are the Ten Commandments of Yahuwah. These are the commandments that we are to guard. It is part of our covenant and part of our mandate of as the servants of the Most High God. Amen, amen. We give him glory, honor, and praise even as we go forth. And this is the end of part 9. I'll see you in part 10 as we talk about relinquished identity.